The Bible reading will be from John 6, verse 1 to 15, and that's on page 891 on the Church Bibles. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him, because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes, then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread, so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself.
I think it's fair to say that people love food, right? I think we all love food. And whenever Nikki and I go on holiday, we were away just a couple of weeks ago up in the Central Coast, we tend to drive home from wherever we are and we talk about some of the highlights, some of the things that we've done. You know, what was your favorite thing to do? What would you say to friends you should do as well if they were to go to the same places that we've done? Well, one of the questions we always ask is, what was the favorite thing you ate? All right, because I guess when you're on holiday, maybe you eat out a little bit more, you might spend some money and get a few treats, that kind of thing. And so we maybe list it kind of top 3 things that you've eaten. And while we were there just a couple of weeks ago, I had one of the best pizzas I've ever had. And so that made the top of my list. And I think we all love food, all of us. And so many occasions revolve around food. And that's what really this passage speaks to. A great feast for all those who were there that day. One of the worst things, though, I'm sure you can agree, is when you turn up to an event or a party of some sort, and you know there's going to be food, and you get there and you see the food and you're thinking, it's never enough. You know, like, I have it on good authority, this will not happen, young adults, as you go to the Van Mirry's house today, but if there's like 25 or 30 of you and you turn up and you're like, seriously, 2 pizzas for 30 people? You'd be devastated. You know, nobody wants to go to an event where you're expecting food and there's not enough. And here, that's exactly what happens. All these people, 5,000 men, we are told. So if, indeed, with women and children there, we can consider that there would be upwards of 10, 15,000 people, all they have are 2 fish, small fish, and 5 loaves. And what's amazing is that there is more food at the end than there was to begin with. It would be great, I'm quite sure, for the Van Mirry's to say, we're going to buy 1 pizza. Young adults, you come, and you know what? You can all take 1 home. But that's kind of what happened. 5 loaves, 2 fish, and there was 12 basketfuls left at the end. An incredible miracle, and Jesus feeds all these people through this miracle. The title that I put in the newsletter and that I want us to think about was something I read as I was preparing for the sermon this week. And it's this, that Jesus came not to give bread, but to be bread. Now here we see in this miracle that he does indeed give bread. He feeds all the people. But the key thing that we're going to look at this morning, and when I preach again next week, we're going to follow up and say a little bit more, possibly expand this miracle out a little more, is that the essence here points to the rest of chapter 6. Jesus does this miracle in order that he can tell everybody, I am the bread of life. So yes, I have given you bread, but that's not why I came. I came to be bread. That is to say, I've come to satisfy your souls, not physically or temporarily, but eternally, now and forevermore. And really what this miracle, this incident that Michael's just read for us does, is poses a question of what we want. What do we want? Do we want the soul-satisfying, salvation-giving bread of Jesus? Or do we merely just want what he can give us? Verse 26 that we'll come to in a little while says, the people came and followed him because he fed them. See, they wanted someone who could meet their needs, who could give them things, give them what they wanted. And on that day, they wanted food. They were hungry. And here's this guy who had the power to do that, even miraculously. But Jesus comes and offers us more than just some gifts to give us some things. He offers us himself, and that is far more, far better than anything we could ever want. And so we ask the questions of ourselves this morning as we look at it in these people. Do we want the miracle, or do we want the person? Is Jesus useful to us, or is he precious to us? Because he comes not to give us bread, but to be bread. So that's where we want to head this morning with this. So let me pray as we ask God to help us understand. Our Father, we look to you because this is your word. It is living and it is active. It is you speaking, and we've heard it read to us. And we pray now, Lord, that as it is explained, that you help me to do that. And that, Lord, what is spoken is from yourself. And what is heard, Lord, that it would be from yourself. So that you can work in us to transform and change us. That you change how we act and think as a result of what we read and understand this morning. And that you change also and transform how we think about you, who we understand you to be, and how we relate to you. Lord, all these things need to change, and only you can do that. And so we look to you and ask that you be present with us at this time to do that. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is just such a well-known story. I think many of us might remember children's talks, Sunday school classes that will have covered this miracle. I also think that maybe if you asked unbelievers to name some of the miracles of Jesus, they would arguably remember this one or be able to tell you the feeding of the 5,000 or the 4,000. I think we maybe like it, we're familiar with it. It's also the only miracle, along with the resurrection, that occurs in all four Gospels. So that's possibly why we're a little more familiar with it as well. But I wonder if we like it, because in a way it kind of gives us some nice, easy conclusions to draw. We know that Jesus is the bread of life. He's going to say that later in the chapter, only he can satisfy. But as I mentioned just a moment ago, what we need to see is that Jesus does this miracle really to set up the rest of chapter 6. That by distributing and giving bread miraculously, he's pointing to himself and will later explain that he himself is the true bread. The danger, actually, is that we take these first 15 verses on their own and draw conclusions from them, isolated from the rest of the text. So in a way, I'm probably not this week, perhaps next week, but this week not going to deal with it in perhaps the manner you might expect, or draw some of the conclusions necessarily that you might expect. Because we might look and say, Jesus does a miracle, therefore he is God. And Jesus' miracles did point to the fact that he was God. And it points also to the fact that Jesus can provide and meet our needs, and that is also true. And there's a word, no doubt, in here for giving all that we have. But we're going to consider these things next week. What we need to understand, first of all, is really what happens as a result of this miracle. It points to the teaching that Jesus is going to present from verse 22 onwards, and it will finish with verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So far from being some easy, nice, easy to handle miracle. This miracle sets up the teaching of Jesus, which would cause many, we have to assume thousands, if there was at least 10,000 there that day, thousands of people to turn from him. Because what this miracle pointed to was too hard for them to accept and to handle. And they turned away from him. And so that's what we really are trying to get to the bottom of. Briefly, a little bit about the context. We might ask, why are there large crowds? Why do they find themselves in a place without anything to eat? Did they not take packed lunch? You know, that kind of idea. What is exactly going on? Well, we know, and it's not uncommon from even what we've read so far in John, that thousands of people followed Jesus all the time. They were amazed by him. So the fact that there were crowds of people following Jesus, verse 2 tells us, a large crowd was following because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. They were amazed by him. So that's why there were large crowds. They wanted to see the things that he was doing. They loved the show. They loved that he could heal the sick. But I think we know also they loved the signs and not the one doing the signs. It's back in chapter 2, where we've read a couple of times now, that it says that from verse 23 to 25, Jesus did not entrust himself to the people because he knew them all. See, Jesus knew the hearts of these people. He knew why they were following him. They didn't really want him, but just the things that he could do. They were not, in that sense, real followers. Crowds of people followed, but they were not true followers. The other thing that helps us understand the context is that John tells us in verse 4 that this was the time of the Passover. This is the second time John's mentioned Passover, so possibly at least a year apart here from chapter 2 when Jesus cleanses the temple. It's Passover. There's large crowds of people traveling from all different places in order to get to Jerusalem for the Passover. And so here in verse 4, because it's Passover, that's how we can understand again that there were large crowds of people, thousands, tens of thousands of people in that area at that time, and for most of them a long way from home. So when they find Jesus and they follow him out into the wilderness, that's why they're hungry and have nothing to eat. They can't just nip back and go and get something. They've left their homes to travel, to be there for Passover, and they're in the wilderness with nothing. And so that is why there are large crowds of people. That is what we understand is going on. The first thing then we want to see, and that I think we can draw the conclusion that most of the people there saw, was that Jesus is a prophet. But in fact, what we want to say is not just that he's a prophet, but that he's more than a prophet. Later on in the chapter in verses 32 to 34, Jesus is going to explain this explicitly and a link between himself and Moses as a prophet. What's amazing is even the setting of this miracle has parallels with Moses, though. You see, Jesus is here in the wilderness. That's what the book of Mark tells us about this same account. Jesus is in the wilderness and he feeds a multitude of people. Now, did Moses not also feed a multitude of people in the wilderness with the manna? And so this was not lost on the people as they saw this man perform a miraculous sign and feed them. In the same way Moses, as he appealed to God, did this miraculous sign and provided the people with manna. And while Moses offered manna, Jesus offers something even better. He offers himself. Something sadly which the people missed though. And so Jesus is more than a prophet because he's a greater prophet than Moses. But also there are parallels to the prophet Elisha. So in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 42 to 44, it says a man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And Elisha said, give to the men that they may eat. But his servant said, how can I set this before 100 men? So he repeated, give them to the men that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left. So he set it before them and they ate and had some left, according to the word of the Lord. Incredible parallels really with what we have here. barley loaves once again. And barley is not wheat. And if you were poor, you could only afford barley. And so we have barley loaves here in John 6 and also there in that passage in 2 Kings. You have the people who are with Elisha saying, but how? This is not going to do the job. And the disciples here in John 6 saying, what? This is never going to feed enough people. And there are leftovers, as there are leftovers also here. This was not lost on the people at that time as they remembered and were familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. I think for you and I, we come and often we do not easily draw the parallels with the Old Testament that the Jewish people would have done. Now, I say that, and I'm aware as well that for many of the Jews, while they were saturated in the scripture, they didn't draw the parallels as they should either. So when Jesus meets Nicodemus and he says, you've got to be born again, Jesus then says, how do you not understand these things? You're the teacher of Israel. You should know these things. So in knowing the scriptures and maybe in some way putting them together, they didn't fully understand them. And that, again, is what we find here. The people, it would seem, recognize Jesus as a prophet, greater than Moses, greater than Elisha, as they remember these different accounts. Because then in verse 14, when the people saw the sign that they had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. They recognized something in Jesus there at that time, that he was this prophet. See, Elisha feeds 100 men with 20 loaves. Jesus feeds 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. So they draw the conclusion that he is the prophet. Now that is a reference, which we can read as well in Deuteronomy 18, from verses 15 to 19. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when he said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of them. Again, this is a book, the book of John, written largely to Jews, that they might believe and come to know Jesus as the Christ. It is dealing here in this setting with Jewish people who would be familiar and expecting a prophet who would also be the king. Jesus does the miracles. They see him as a greater prophet than Moses and Elisha. And they say, this is the prophet. Indeed, Jesus is the prophet, but he is so much more than that as well. It leads us to the second point that we want to make this morning. Not only is he more than a prophet or the prophet, he's more than a king. You see, that is to say that Jesus is more than the king they were expecting or wanted. That he wasn't just the political or military king they wanted. He is so much more than that. You see, at the back of verse 14, or on the back of verse 14, we have verse 15, which says, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. 10,000 at least against one is not much of a fight, and they by force wanted to take him to make him king. They've seen what he's done. They've said, this is the prophet, let's make him now our king. Why do you think they wanted to make him king? That's the key question. Why do you think they wanted to make him king? I think in all that we've read in the book of John so far, we can draw the conclusion that it was because they were impressed by him. They liked what they saw. And essentially here, what we can draw from John chapter 6 is that they believe Jesus can give them or provide for them what they want. As Moses fed the people and led them in the exodus out of Egypt from their slavery, so too we know the Jewish people wanted to be released from their captivity of the Romans. They were looking for a revolutionary, someone who could defeat Rome and release them and free them once again. And they see Jesus and they see his power and they think, this is the guy. Let's make him the king. Verse 26, read it once already, but it is really key in understanding the desire of the Jews here. Jesus answered him. This is after he's walked on water, which again we'll look at next week. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. So in verse 2, we're told that the crowd were following him because they saw the signs. And here Jesus is saying, you follow me because not you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. So at first they followed him because they were amazed by the signs, and he does the signs and he provides for them. And now they want to make him king. Verse 15 says that they want to make him king. They're impressed by this guy and what he can do. The signs that he has done prove that this man can be the king that they want, the king they believe they need. It's kind of like they're thinking, you know what, this guy, the prophet, he's more than Moses, more than Elisha. We should make him king. Surely he can give us what we want. He's just done miracles. Jesus says, you're seeking me because you ate your fill of loaves. These people are thinking, if we make this guy king, we'll never go hungry. He can take 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he can feed thousands upon thousands of us. We should make this guy king. He's got power. And that's why Jesus says here now, the day after he's fed them all, you're now following me because you had your fill of loaves. Basically, you're following me because you think I can meet your needs. You think I can give you what you want. Can you see that? Can you understand that here from verse 26? Verse 14 and 15 and in verse 26 are the key to understanding this miracle. Jesus is the bread. He's done the miracle to say that. But as a result of what he's done, they say he's the prophet. They want to make him king. But verse 26 explains the reason they do want to make him king is because he gave them something to eat. He can, no doubt, because he's powerful and can do the miraculous, give them food so they'll never go hungry. And no doubt, because of his power and he can do the miraculous, he can overcome the Romans. And that's what they wanted, a political, military leader. And that's the problem. It is the problem that leads to the rest of John 6. Because Jesus says, you just can't have me in the mold that you think you want. I'm not going to be the king that you want or the king that you think you need. I'm so much more than that king. I'm going to be the king you actually need. And so in verse 15, perceiving that they were about to take him by force and make him king, Jesus withdrew. Jesus was not willing to be the king they wanted him to be, so he withdrew. You want me to be your king because I can feed you. You want me to be your king because you want me to overcome the Romans. And so he withdraws. I'm not going to be that king. It's not why I came. I came not to give bread, but to be bread. I am not here, Jesus says, essentially. I'm not here just to satisfy your desires and give you what you want. I'm not going to let you take me by force and do the things you want me to do. And as Jesus continues to explain this all the way through John chapter 6, we get to verse 36, and as a result, many people left him and no longer followed him. They didn't want this Jesus. They didn't want the Jesus who's just explained himself as the bread. They didn't want that king. They wanted the military, political king who could make sure they never went hungry. You see, they want the signs. They want the things that he can give. They want the excitement around this miraculous Jesus. They don't want the real Jesus. They don't want the whole Jesus. And it leads to these questions, I think, which we started with. Do you want the miracle or the person? Is Jesus merely useful to you or is he precious to you? Because he does give us gifts. He does satisfy our needs. But he comes first of all to give himself, to be bread, not just to give bread. And these people, essentially, they do not want the whole Jesus. They do not want the Jesus who will explain himself throughout the rest of chapter 6. And I think we would say of these people, well, that's wrong. If you come to Jesus, you accept him as he is, and you accept the whole Jesus. You can't just have a part of him. And I think, though, this is the issue that really strikes at me for each one of us this morning. Many Christians want and they like and are happy with particular aspects of Jesus, but really they do not want the whole Jesus. See, I think many Christians want the Jesus who's died for their sins, who prepares a place for them in heaven. They want the Jesus who forgives sins, takes the penalty of sin upon himself. But they don't really want the Jesus who demands obedience. They don't want the Jesus who calls us to repentance. They don't really want a Jesus who says, "You are the light of the world, go and make disciples." See, most Christians want a savior, not a lord, not someone who rules their life. But what about you? I've said many Christians, keeping it general like that. But what about you? Do you really want all of him? Do you want the king who comes and says, "I demand your obedience? I command you to do things and not to do things"? Is that who you really want? Because that's who he is. You can't have any less than that. He's far more than the king that people might want him to be. Some people want a moral teacher. Some people want someone who's just going to give them things. Jesus is far more than that. And that's who he presents himself to be. He comes and gives himself. That is what he offers to you. I think it's really interesting when we get to, again, to verse 66, when many disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. There's part of me which thinks that's good. It's not. It breaks my heart because they've left Jesus behind, but they're honest enough to accept. I'm not going to pretend anymore. I'm not going to pretend to follow him like I really love him and follow him and have faith in him. It's too hard. I'm not going to do it. I think for us now, there is a lot of things that we find hard. We find it hard to be obedient. We find it hard to repent, hard to go and make disciples, but we really don't want to stop following Jesus. So we don't turn away. But the problem is, really, we're only following in order that we can get what we want him to give us. So we find the teaching hard, and rather than walking away and saying, "I'm not doing it," we try to continue to follow him and still don't do it. And so we're not following him wholeheartedly. We're just tagging along so that he can still give us what we want him to give us. Here's the truth for this morning. Jesus doesn't come merely with power to give you what you already want. Let me say that again. Jesus doesn't come merely with power to give you what you already want. These people wanted a king who politically, militarily would lead them. And Jesus doesn't come with power just to give them what they want. In fact, he withdraws and removes himself. He's not going to allow them to force him to be that king. He's far more than that. And I wonder what your appetite is for. I wonder what the appetite of the people you know is for, your friends, the people you know who are not Christians. It may be for prosperity. We want to be well off. We want to have lots of things, wealth, success. It might be for health. We know people who want good health, guidance. We want provision. And while Jesus might give us these things or a measure of these things, he doesn't merely come with power to give you what you already want. We don't come to him because we know he can give us health or he can give us guidance. We shouldn't be excited that he can be useful for us, but that actually he can be better and is better than anything we ever wanted. Jesus is a greater king. He's much more than a king, and he's far more than anything we have ever wanted, and far better. Jesus comes so that our appetites may be changed, so that we would be transformed. And that's a great issue that Christians have. We don't want this whole Jesus. We don't want to submit to him fully. Sinclair Ferguson, a Scottish pastor and minister, says this: when we behold the glory of Christ in the gospel, it reorders the love of our hearts so we delight in him supremely. And the other things that have ruled our lives will lose their enslaving. You might have to read it through again. But he says, if you come to me, you accept me for who I am. You don't come saying, God, these are my conditions. If I'm going to come and follow you, here's what I want. If I come and follow you, Jesus, I come and I humbly submit myself to you. Whatever you want, change it in my heart to be what you want. Because you are far greater, far more than anything that I could ever want. If you come to Christ, you will be born again, changed. And so that means new desires, new love in our life, first for Christ, and then for all that he gives us to do. Jesus came to be bread, not to give bread. I hope that makes sense to you, and I hope you can understand that from what we've read here. And so again, we ask if we want the miracle, if we just want the things that Jesus gives, or if we really want him. Remember, Jesus would not entrust himself to those people who wanted only the signs. He wouldn't entrust himself to them. He knew their heart. He came to give himself. And we must ask, is he precious to us or just useful? Because if he's precious, then you accept him on his terms. You love him for what he's done for you, and you love him for what he commands of you. Because you know what he commands of you is far better for you than anything that you think you might want for your life. And so there's a danger that we isolate this text and we think it only tells us that Jesus comes and can meet all our needs. The passage sets up far more for us. Next week, as I say, we'll touch a little bit more on what's left over, on what is given, on people's needs being met as well. But as a result of this miracle, verse 14 and 15 say, this is the prophet. They wanted to make him king. And then the next day they come and follow him again. And Jesus says, it's only because I gave you food to eat. They wanted what he could give. They wanted him to be a particular kind of king. And so Jesus withdrew. The conclusion is that being more than a prophet, more than a king, he's also more than enough. If you will accept him on his terms and come to him, not putting your demands and your conditions on him, but allowing him to lead you, accepting what he gives, taking him alone to be precious and your treasure, you will find that he is more than enough for you. You're not a Christian. Let me say this to you. The verses in the Old Testament tell us, taste and see that the Lord is good. If you come to him, you will not be disappointed. He comes promising to fully satisfy you. That doesn't mean he will come and give you everything you want. That's what this passage is clear to say. But what he gives you is himself, and it is far better and far more than any of us could want. Jesus himself is far better than anything and anyone. Do you truly desire him? Will you make him your king? Amen. Let me pray.